But our scripture reading tonight is in the book of Revelations, Revelation chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 to 8. Revelation, the book of Revelations, that's the last book of the Bible for those of you Bible college students. Once you get there, if I could just ask you to stand once more, if you are able to give honor to the Word of God. Revelations chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read the odd verses. If you can read the even verses with me, please. Revelations chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Bible says in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saying the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time, Lord, that we can hear from your word. And I pray, just like we were blessed this morning, that you will use the message, use the messenger to preach your word so that we can get something out of it. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please.
Taker, and Thank you for that. Keep your Bibles open to the book of Revelation. We're calling this series Unveiling the Future. And all of us kind of want to know what the future is. Can I get a little more in the monitors, please? And people have a fascination with it. Now, before we get started, there are a few misconceptions with the book of Revelation. The first one is the title. And I just got a new Bible here the other day, and it says, The Revelation of St. John the Divine. Well, first of all, St. John isn't divine unless his wife calls him that, okay? He was not divine. And it's not the revelation of St. John, as we'll see in a second. The second one is the name. Most people use the name of Revelation. They say the book of Revelations. When I was a new convert, like, yeah, I love the book of Revelations. It's not the book of Revelations because it's not a singular revelation. It's not a plural revelation. It's a singular revelation, and we're going to see what that means in that in a minute. Revelation really just means an unveiling, and so it's unveiling something very, very specific. We will see many different prophecies that will one day come to pass, but it's all within the framework of us understanding Jesus Christ more. And so it's revelation. And the last one I believe that's out there is that it's a book that's hard to understand. Do you know the book of Revelation is not that hard to understand? Many people think it is. And now, it is a book where some of the events in there that we're going to look at, maybe we don't understand the exact timing of them, but we know about the time frame they're going to happen, and we know they're going to happen. But the book of Revelation is not a hard book to understand. Revelation 22:10 says this. At the end of Revelation, the last chapter, John, who basically much of what he wrote, he got from angels that were giving him the information and what he saw. It says in 22 verse 10, And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand. He says, don't seal these prophecies. In other words, these are not going to be hard to understand at any time. There's something that you can get out of them. Now, we'll contrast that with the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel also speaks much of prophecy. And many of the things we're going to see in here, Daniel referenced and talks about. Daniel talks about the world kingdoms and the final world kingdom. He talks much about the Antichrist. We'll see as we talk a little about the rapture later, the 70 weeks of Daniel and how that prophecy, if you didn't believe the Bible, if you just studied the 70 weeks of Daniel, that would be all it would take for you to understand the Bible is absolutely true. But Daniel, which was written much before Revelation in Daniel 12:4, he says, But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. When Daniel wrote it, they said, Your book, Daniel, is going to be sealed until the time of the end. Some of the things that are in Daniel would not have been understood very readily in the time in which he wrote the book. Now, some of it would have been, but the end time prophecies they would not have really understood. I also find it interesting when he says that at the time of the end, many shall run to and fro. In other words, travel is going to be increased. I mean, in the time in which they lived, you know, for them to travel to a city 20 miles away took some days. You know, now we can do that without rush hour traffic in less than 30 minutes. And worldwide travel is a lot easier, and it wasn't really happening in his day. And knowledge shall be increased. And you know anything, if you look at technology, knowledge is increased. Some of the things that are being done are phenomenal. But the book, the point we're making here is that the book can be understood, and I think it's a blessing to us if we do understand it. Now, most people have a fascination to know what the future holds, okay? You ever see people go see these palm readers, and they see these, what else, what are they called? Not palm readers, fortune tellers. And I remember when we were on our bus route, we were out visiting our bus route when I was in Bible college, and it was getting late at night, we were walking, it was a fortune teller, a little hole-in-the-wall fortune teller. So the guy goes, let's go in there and tell her fortune. So I thought, we'll go in there and witness to her. We walked in there, and she goes, what do you want? I'm like, we don't want anything, we want to talk to you. And so, well, who are you? Where are you from? And we started telling her, we're from the church, and we started trying to witness to her. She goes, and she looked at her friend, didn't I tell you this morning that something like that was going to happen? And I'm like, tell me what my name is. And she didn't know my name, of course. But people are interested in what's going to happen in the future. I have to admit, when I was younger, 11 or 12 years old, I used to like, you know, don't condemn me. I used to like the National Enquirer. How many remember that? Okay. Before you condemn me, you know you read it when you're at the checkout line. Okay. You know, President Trump had a meeting with a UFO, and everything's going to be fine. But I used to look at those. But I remember at the beginning of the year, there used to be a lady named Jean Dixon. Okay. And she was a famous, you know, she would predict the future. And every year they would put her predictions. And I remember as a kid reading those, like, some of them were ridiculous. Like, by the end of the year, we will make contact with UFOs, okay? And she would predict all kinds of stuff. Here are some of the predictions that she made that have not come true, which makes her a false prophet, by the way. She said World War III would begin in 1958. She missed it. She also said John Kennedy would lose the presidential election. She missed that one, too. But she did say that there would be a cure for cancer in 1967. She missed that. She said the Soviets would send the first man to the moon. She missed that one. That there would be a Holocaust in the 80s and a Middle Eastern child who would be born on February 5th, 1962, would unite all religions into one. She missed that one. President George Bush would be reelected in 1992. Boy, did she miss that one. Bill Clinton won. And there would be peace on earth by the year 2000. I don't know what she's talking about, but it's not heaven, okay? The point is, we are all interested. There's a curiosity in humans to know the future. Revelation tells the future. Now, the thing that's different about when God tells the future, it is as rock solid as if it were the past, okay? When God says it, it's not something that might happen, we hope will happen. It's going to happen. It's just a matter of when it's going to happen. You know, we're not to worry about tomorrow. That's why so many people want to know what the future holds. But God does want us to understand the future, because if you understand the future, it will help us as we live today. Now, as we get into the message, if you've ever read a book, many of them, when I look at a book I'm going to read, unless it's an author I know or a subject, you know, I look at the book. Some books are not put together very well. If you like to read, you know what I'm saying. It's like, that's not, but I always look at certain things about the book to get some information about it. And I like on Amazon where you can actually open up a portion of the book and see how it's laid out and what's written, because I don't want to just get something that's a waste. I've done that. I bought a book like, this is going to be a great book. I bought one about a month ago, and it looked great online, and I couldn't see the inside, and I got it, and after about chapter one, I'm like, I'm not wasting my time reading this thing. It doesn't make a lot of sense, and we set that off to the side. But if you look at a book, there's things that you get there. You can tell within a few pages certain things about the book, and understanding certain things about the book help you to understand and get more out of the book. As I look at the first 8 verses in Revelation, it shows us what we need to know about the book that's going to help us. And so let me give you a few thoughts on that in our little introductory message on the book of Revelation. I want you to notice, number one, the purpose of the book. The purpose of the book. Look at Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 1. He says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. Every author that writes a book has a purpose in mind when they're writing the book. What am I trying to do? What am I trying to get across here? That's what they start with, and they come forward with it. Well, we find in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, we find the purpose for the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation means a revealing, a manifestation of something, peeling back the layers so we can really see what it is. You know, the word revelation is the word where we would get our word apocalypse. Now, when we think of apocalypse, we usually think of the end of the world. Everything is, you know, that whenever someone says, oh, it's going to be an apocalypse. That's not what it means. It means an unveiling, okay? And so what is the purpose of the book of Revelation? It's to unveil, to help us to get to know Jesus Christ as he really is, God in the flesh. So as we look at Revelation And some of the things are heavy duty, and some of the things are not good, but it's helping us to understand Jesus Christ and God from a total perspective. He says, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. Show means to reveal to the eyes. And so we would totally understand everything we're reading and everything about him. So the purpose of the book is to understand Jesus Christ. We have a problem now in our society. We have an incomplete picture of who Jesus is. We do. And we need to know him in balance in every aspect of his life. See, most people focus on Jesus Christ for what speaks to them. In other words, some want to focus on the love of God, so the only Jesus they see is a little loving Jesus, and that's all he does. By the way, I'm not discounting it because God is love. But the little lovely Jesus is the guy with the white dress and the feminine walk and the long hair. That's not Jesus. That's a guy that was in a festival downtown in May. Okay? That's not who Jesus Christ is. We need to understand Jesus, not just his love, but everything about him. Okay? Some people focus on the grace of God. And by the way, I love the grace of God. But there's more to Jesus than just the grace of God. The mercy of God. The faithfulness of God. Hey, what about his other attributes? How about the fearfulness of God? Now, I understand that some people flip it. Man, all they see about Jesus is, bless God, we're afraid of him. They forget about the love and the grace and all that. Do you know there's a balance there? Yeah. But I would say in our society, in our American kind of Christianity, we seem to focus on the more gentle, kinder things. Revelation's going to reveal Jesus Christ in all of his glory. The wrath of God, the judgment of God, and all of his wrath and all of that is based on the justice of God. The justice of God, if it forgives for sin, it also has to condemn sin that does not want to be forgiven. And so we need to understand, as we look through the book of Revelation, you're going to see some things that's like, wow, that's hardcore. That is heavy duty. And you're going to thank God if you're saved, you're not going to be there. I remember sitting in a church service at Gethsemane before the Sunday I got saved. And he was preaching on this stuff. And man, I thought I was going to have a heart attack. He's talking about all these judgments. And if you're not saved, and my heart started beating, I'm like, he needs to get done. I want out of here. And I was out of there. As soon as the service was done, no shaking hands, I'm done. I'm out of here. But you know why? Because I didn't know the Lord. Okay, now I read this stuff, and it's fearful. Don't get me wrong, but I'm not afraid. Because I've seen Jesus. Number two, the purpose of the book. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his, verse number two, the storyline of the book, which things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it. The storyline of the book. What is the storyline of the book? How is it laid out? What's the framework? Well, first of all, part of the storyline, it's things that will happen surely. The things which must shortly. As I mentioned earlier, if God said it, it is going to happen. Amen. Okay? God knows the future. I read a story of the old circuit riding preachers back in the day, the Methodist circuit riding preachers, and they would ride their horses from church to church. And he stopped one time, and there was a fortune teller there, a palm reader, and she said, if you'll put a piece of silver in my hand, I can tell you your future. And so he thought, I'll go with this. And he said, so if I give you a piece of silver, you'll be able to tell me exactly what I'm doing tomorrow afternoon at this time. And she said, yes, I can. He goes, I'll tell you what, I'll do you one better. I'll give you two pieces of silver if you can tell me what I was doing this time of day yesterday. And she didn't know. Okay? No. But we can know. It's a certainty. When God says something is going to happen, it is going to happen just as surely as if it has already happened. But also the storyline tells us that things will happen suddenly and shall shortly come to pass. Shortly doesn't mean a time frame from the time it was written. Shortly means suddenly. In other words, when these things in the book of Revelation start to happen, it is going to come, and it is going to come, and it is going to come. When we get to the end times and the rapture and all these judgments start to come out, it is going to be like the book of Job, and there came also another. It's just going to suddenly start coming, and it's going to be horrific. Thank God we're not going to be there. But I also want you to notice this, things that will happen symbolically. He sent and signified it. Now, there's a school of thought, and I'm not going to bore you with it as I've read and studied. You know, people try to symbolize the book of Revelation. Everything's a symbol. No, not everything is a symbol. But there are some things in there that are symbols. What we try to do is take some of the things that are literal in there and we try to symbolize it. Some have said, well, the book of Revelation is telling us things that have passed, that have already happened in the past. That's not true. Okay? But there are symbols in there. Now, the thing that's good about symbols is that many of the symbols that you read in there, if you read a few verses down, they are defined for you. Now, and then some of the symbols we read, think of John. John is describing things, some of them are modern, that someone from the first century would have no clue as how to describe. I mean, if you see some weapon of war, how are you going to describe it? You have nothing to, so it was like as. You'll hear that word, like as. In other words, that's not it, but it was like this. But there all are some things we're going to read in there that are horrific, and they're not, they're literal. But so the book is giving in sign form, which is good because it helps us to understand some of the things. When it talks about some of the end time bad guys, he's called the beast. That's a symbolistic picture which shows just how bad he is. And so there's symbolism. Number three, the author of the book. The author of the book is John, of course. He sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record, verse 2, of the word of God and of the testimony of Christ and all things that he saw. Now, John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's going to receive this book from angels and in a vision, and there are times when Christ talks to him. This is not the only book that John wrote. Of course, he wrote the gospel. He spent time with Christ. And, of course, his purpose of his gospel is that we would believe. That's a key word in the book of John. Then he wrote three epistles. And in the epistles, he was trying to teach us that we can be sure about what we believe. But when we get to Revelation, he's telling us all those things so that we can be ready for what is coming. We don't have to be taken by surprise, and we don't have to get stuck here. Where did John get the material for the book? He mentioned it. He got it from the Word of God, of course. He got it as a testimony of Jesus Christ and his experience. And so John wrote the book. Number four, I want you to see this, and this is a big part of it. Look at the promise of the book. Verse 3, the promise of the book. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand, the same thing. It's going to happen suddenly when it starts. But this book has a promise associated with it. It's funny how sometimes people shy away from the book of Revelation, and they don't want to really get into it because there's a lot in there, and there is a lot in there. We're not going to go, you know, verse by verse. We'll go through the seven churches, and after that we'll do like a chapter at a time. But there's things we need to understand. But you know why we need to understand them? We shy away from the book of Revelation, and we don't understand that there's blessings involved in the book of Revelation. Some of the old time guys, some of the old Protestants even, they didn't understand it. Martin Luther didn't like the book of Revelation. He said, I'm not wasting my time. It doesn't make sense. It has no meaning. But actually, the book of Revelation has a lot. Look what he says. Blessed is he that readeth. Revelation is the only book of the Bible that promises blessing to those who get into it. Now, that is not to say that you don't get blessing for getting into the other books of the Bible. Of course you have to. But the point is, God gives a special blessing to those who get into the book of Revelation. And by the way, that promise is repeated in Revelation 22:7. He says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecies of this book. Instead of trying to shy away from the book of Revelation because we figure it's too hard to understand, God says, get into it. There's blessings associated with it. What? With reading it. Okay? Blessed is he that readeth. You know, look at, I understand some of the books of the Bible are a little more challenging than others. I'm going to go on a limb. I'm probably going to never teach verse by verse to the book of Leviticus. Okay? Listen, there's kidneys and fat and livers all over that place, and they're slashing people's throats. Okay? That's a little too much. I can give you pictures of that. All right, here's what we're talking about, the fat around the liver. Bang! Not interested. Okay? unless you guys like to eat liver, you need help. But we're not going to do it. But look, Revelation's not like that. Read it. Read it. The more we read it, the more we're going to understand it. On a practical basis, we are to read the Bible. There's a blessing associated with the Bible. And then he said, and hear it. It's one thing to read something and another thing to actually hear it. Now, we can hear it by being taught in church, and you're here for this. But you ever read something but not hear it? Okay? Now, you can be in church. You can listen but not hear, right? Like you're married. Like, honey, you say something to her, and she's just totally in left field, and she's in, you know, wife land. And it's like she's not registering. And you're like that, too. She'll be talking to you. It's like you're thinking about something else. I'm in Stevesville, you know? Leave me alone. Okay? But it's one thing to actually hear, to really hear. And it could, and again, hear it as the churches hear it back in that day. I understand all that. You know, there's nothing to be afraid about in the book of Revelation if you're saved. And if you're not saved, there's a whole lot to be afraid of. Okay? It'll make you check your salvation at the door. I'm telling you. And then there's a blessing to those who keep it. What does it mean, keep it? I have it here. I'm going to keep. No, obey it. It's a part of your life. We can get motivated by the examples of some of the believers in this book. Talks a lot about persecution. We, especially as we look at the seven churches, they went through a lot. We can be convicted by some of the disobedience in this book. We're going to see that. It amazes me when some of the judgments come, instead of the people on the earth falling, they know God's bringing the judgments, and it says that instead of turning to him, they blaspheme him. Now look, if God's judging me, that is the last thing I'm going to do. But that's how hard their hearts get. We can be compassionate to those who don't know the Lord because of the judgments of this book. It ought to challenge us. We can be challenged by the actions of some of the churches, we'll see. Number five, the targets of the book. Who is he trying to target? Whenever you look at a book, there's a certain group we're trying to target. Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from he which is and which was and which is to come and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. This book is written to the seven churches. Now, there's seven churches there, and if you look up on a map, it kind of goes into, they start with Ephesus, and it ends with Laodicea, and they kind of go in a postal order. If you were going from city to city, you'd kind of go in that little round circle there. Now, and by the way, sometimes we think that as we get to chapter 2 and 3, the letters that are specific to each church are what was sent to them. They sent each church a copy of the whole book of Revelation. And it's not just to the churches. It's to all churches, okay? Because he says at the end of each church, let the Spirit say to the churches, plural. So there are certain things he says that are specific to each church and their situation, but they're also practical to all churches of all times. And so you can learn there. That's what he was writing to the churches, because he wanted them to know the specific instructions for their churches. He also wanted to let them know the outline of what was going to happen. And by the way, eternity and what was coming in the future was very important to the peoples of these churches, because most of them were under heavy persecution. Many of them, they had to swear allegiance once a year to Caesar. And they would have a festival once a year, and they had to go to Caesar, and they had to get a pinch of incense, and they had to sprinkle it and say, Caesar Kyrios, or whatever it was in the Greek. And if they didn't say that, they were, worst case scenario, put to death. Best case scenario, they lost everything. And so the Christians were faced with that. And so there's a lot, so the future was important to them. And then also the Holy Spirit, of course, is in there from the seven spirits. That's a mention, that's a symbolism for the Holy Spirit, his seven ministries or seven characteristics of him. Number six, let's look at the hero of the book. Every book has a hero. You know what's wrong in our society? The wrong people are heroes now. Whatever happened to the Westerns where the guy, I don't think he, in the Western time you would have wore white, but they wore white. Okay. Remember when I was getting married, my wife's like, are you going to wear a white tuxedo? I'm like, no. No, I'll go get my own. You get the wedding dresses. You get the bride's guys can get their things. I'm getting my own. All right. I'm not wearing white. Okay. Not that I wasn't, you know, pure in character. Of course I am. I just didn't want to look like a fruitcake. But there's a hero of the book, and he's the right hero. Look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so this book has a hero. The hero is the one who's being revealed is Jesus Christ. Amen. By the way, you can never think enough about Jesus Christ. Okay? I think sometimes we don't think enough about him. We were so content with just the fact that he saved us, that he's not a regular part of our life. You know, to use his name seems odd to us. When I was unsaved, I remember just to say that, I wouldn't say the name Jesus. It just spooked me out. And I knew I wasn't a Christian or living right, so I'm like, I'm not going to use that name. And then after I got saved, it was like, you know, it's still a little like, Jesus. And it's like, it wasn't part of my vocabulary. There was other stuff that was part of my vocabulary, a lot like my in-laws. But I don't use that kind of language. But I'm like, geez. And then it's like, you know what? It was just natural. Let me tell you about Jesus. And it ought to be natural for us. He is the ultimate hero. Now, we'll see as we get into it. The devil tries to counterfeit him. And it's not going to work very well. But let's look at his description. He says he's a faithful witness. You know, not every witness is faithful, right? You know, when push comes to shove, people lie. Sometimes people will lie about what they did, but other times they'll lie about you to you because they just don't want to tell you the truth. Do you know Jesus is a faithful witness? Boy, when he talks to the seven churches, if they're to be commended, he says, hey, but I'm for you because you did this. But then he says, but I have a few things against you. And he mentions them. Why? He's a faithful witness. He tells us the truth. Don't we want to hear the truth? Sometimes people come to church and it's like, I don't like it because you guys tell the truth. It's like, okay, I'll lie to you next time. When I used to have the singles many years ago during the day of church, they'll come to me and they were doing something ridiculous in their life and they tell me the situation because of it. And they're like, what do you think? And I'd always tell them this. I'm like, okay, do you want me to tell you something cute and flowery or can I tell you the truth? Now, they never said cute and flowery because they said, fine, because I don't waste my time on that. It was just my way of joking around like, you really want me to tell you how I feel or what God says about that? Jesus is a faithful witness. If he says it, it's true and it's right all the time. He's the first begotten and the first begotten of the dead. First means in priority or in preeminence. You can read the whole book of Colossians. Christ is preeminent in everything. And he's the final authority. I like this. And the prince of the kings of the earth. Prince doesn't mean they're kings and he's just a prince down here. It means first in rank or a commander. You know, we have all these leaders of the earth and they think they're everything. Listen, one day they are going to stand before Jesus Christ. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those who have blasphemed him. I don't know much about the spirituality of President Trump. I don't think it's genuine. I think he kind of is okay with Christians and he's kind of for us, but I don't know if he's really one. I know Obama wasn't. He was very critical of the Bible. I definitely know Oprah Winfrey isn't. She doesn't think much of Christ. Can I just tell you something? That is going to change one day. She can make her millions and have her ridiculous television shows or whatever she's doing, but one day all these kings and all these leaders who have blasphemed God and have said things about Christ and ignored him at best, all of the Rome leaders back in the days of the Bible that persecuted, who called themselves Lord, who thought they were deities, they will stand before Jesus Christ, not for long. They're going to be on their knees, but it's too late. He is the king of all the kings of the earth. So that's his description. And what I like his deliverance too. It says, unto him that loved us. Got to remember, he loved us. Well, it's a big deal. I love God. Good for you. I'm glad you love God. But you know something even better? He loved you first. Our love for him is only a result of the fact that he loved us first. Thank God for that. Don't ever forget about that. I gave the story a while ago. There was a theologian. He wrote a huge set of books on theology. He was from Europe, and he came to visit America. And after a meeting, someone came up to him and said, "You've written all these books on theology. What is the greatest theological truth you've ever learned?" And this great theologian, the world would say, who know all this stuff and he knew everything, he said, here was his answer: "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells." That's simple. But you know what? The simple things are always the best. Amen? And so let's never forget that Jesus Christ loved us. And the Bible tells us, washed us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So a lot talked about the white robes that we'll be wearing. Why are they white? Because our sins are cleaned. They're not hidden. They're done. You say, well, we don't have any righteousness of our own. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. What does that mean? I'm not going to tell you in a mixed company, but it's not good. But you know what? When God looks at us, he doesn't see our robes. He sees Christ's robes in our behalf. He's washed us. I mean, we're clean. We don't have to just slide in, people. He's washed us. And he's made us. He hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Now, I think that's talking about our future place in the millennial kingdom. The prevailing truth that is revealed about Jesus Christ is that he is coming again to this earth and setting up his kingdom. And lastly, I want us to see the conclusion of the book. Okay, the conclusion kind of, when you read a book, the conclusion just kind of wraps it all up together and puts a nice little bow on it. What is the conclusion of the book? Here we go. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Clouds is a symbol of God's power, authority. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. The kindreds of the earth talk about all those that don't know him, that aren't saved. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. You know what the conclusion of the book is? He's coming someday. Everybody's going to see him. Game, set, match. Okay? I love that song. We are on the winning side. By the way, it seems a lot of times like we're losing. You look at some of our Christian brethren around the country, around the world, in some of these Muslim countries and even some of the communist countries, and if you were to look at their lives, you'd say, hey, we're losing. You haven't read the end of the book. The conclusion of the book is good. You know, they always tell you these stories. You know, you get the fictional stories, and here's the hero, and here's the bad guy, and everything's going bad. And at the end, everything works out nicely, and everybody lives happily ever after. Well, it may not happen on this earth, but I have news for you. It will happen one day when this world is over. Our response to the Lord's coming is not to look for a particular time, but he wants us to be ready for whenever it happens. Are we ready? Say, how do we get ready? If you're not saved, you need to be saved. You're not ready. You say, well, I'll wait. Some people are like, you know, I just want to live my life, and when the rapture comes, I'll just get saved then. Okay, a couple things about that. Number one, you could die before the rapture. A lot of people have, by the way. Number two, the Bible's going to talk about in those early days, I think after tribulation starts, there's going to be a lot of delusion. He's going to send a strong delusion that they believe a lie. Many people that have been witnessed to and rejected the truth, and they really know it, they're not going to get saved. I think they're going to believe a lie. Now, people will get saved during the tribulation, but I think those that have had the strongest witness are going to be the easiest to be deceived. Because you've rejected him. Why would you reject him? I'll just go through the tribulation, I'll get saved then. Have you read what happens, man? Okay, maybe some people that don't understand, they're Christians, they want to go through the tribulation, that's okay. It's not good. It is not good. I mean, there are judgments and one quarter of the world right away dies. Okay, we just read that, like, whoa, one quarter of the world. Let's just say there was only 6 billion after the rapture. I think there'll be a lot more, trust me. That's like 1.5 billion people get lopped off. Then after that, there's a judgment where one-third, by the time you're done with that, half of the world's been killed. Okay? It's just, why do we want to do that? The conclusion of the book is, we're going to win. I think that's why Satan doesn't like the book of Revelation. I think there's really two books Satan doesn't like. He does not like the book of Genesis, And he doesn't like all the ones. It's not like he likes Leviticus, I'm not sure. But he doesn't like Genesis and he doesn't like Revelation. Why? In Genesis, it tells us who he is and it tells us his doom is coming. It's declared. When you get to Revelation, the doom is described. Okay? He gets his. Okay? The bad guy in the movie that at the end gets shot, his is going to be a lot worse than getting shot. Okay? That's the conclusion of the book. The conclusion of the book is good things are coming for us and bad things are not coming for them. I heard a story of an old Christian guy. He was a guy that was not very smart intellectually, not very wise, but he loved the Bible and he was saved and he really loved the book of Revelation. He met up with a guy that was a theologian and he was telling him, and he said, you know, his favorite book is the book of Revelation. And the theologian criticized him for that. He says, you can't even understand what it means. He goes, yes, I can. The theologian said, all right, what does the book of Revelation mean? And he just looked at him and said, we win. We win. That's the conclusion. Eternity is real. God's love and grace and mercy are real. But on the flip side, God's judgments are real also. So what's the best bet? Let's be on the winning side. Okay, let's understand Jesus Christ for who he is. And when we see the things that are going to be going on there, we understand that we're on his side, we win. You say, well, what will happen? Well, there's many verses in the Bible that talk about understanding of the end times and how it helps us to live better. And it gives us a hope for the future. If I didn't know the stuff of the Bible, if I didn't know the end of the story, I'd be really discouraged, you know. But we win. And so if we understand Jesus Christ, we know we're on the right side. Let's pray together. Let's stand together just for a minute, please.